I would commend to you our scripture reading this morning. It's Psalm 140 in its entirety. In the interest of time, I'm going to read another and briefer scripture. And so I wonder if you would turn to me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And hear the word of the Lord. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is God's word for us this morning. In 1982, Walt Disney released a silly movie, really. It's a science fiction adventure story. It has the distinction of being one of the earliest movies to ever take advantage of what was then the brand new CGI, computer-generated image technology. And our grandson would look at it these days and say, "Oh, the special effects are cringeworthy, Grandpa." Cringeworthy, that's his word. But it was cutting edge at the time. It's about a computer programmer named Flynn, and he was somehow transported into the mainframe of a computer. And inside the computer, he exists in a digital world, and he interacts with other computer programs in the form of characters there. This was the basis of the movie Tron. And he's all trying to interact with these programs and find his way back out into the real world. And at one point, and the only point which I remember enjoying myself, Flynn is trying to learn how to pilot a digital aircraft or a spaceship of some kind. And he thinks he's got the hang of it, and as he's taking off, a small glowing ball begins to hover around him. It doesn't really talk, but he asks the thing questions, and the thing responds by saying either yes or no, yes, no. After a few exchanges, suddenly Flynn realizes this is a computer bit. The smallest unit used in computer programming. It could have only one of two values, either one or zero, or in the movie, yes or no. And so they take off, and at first Flynn seems to have the hang of this aircraft, whatever it is, but after a few moments he loses control. It quickly becomes apparent that they're going to crash. And in the moments before the crash, the little glowing computer bit repeats one word frantically over and over, "No, no, 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 no." And I laughed at that. We need laughter. Sometimes we're faced with something. Sometimes we hear something. Sometimes we see something that just causes something deep inside of us to say, "No, no, 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 no." We instinctively know this is not right. It's wrong. That's how I felt again last Monday night when I first learned of the shooting in Uvalde, Texas. I had not listened to or watched hardly any news at all that day. And that evening when my wife went to prepare for bed, I just turned on the news for a little bit, and it didn't take but a few moments to understand the story. And when I did, I got almost sick to my stomach, and I thought, "Oh no, not another one." And I turned off the news, and I opted not to tell my wife until the next morning. There's some things you don't want to think about before you go to sleep, if you can help it. Ironically, even people who don't believe or claim they don't believe in right and wrong still know instinctively that some things are just wrong. Over and over again, atheists and skeptics will angrily tell us there's no such thing as sin, no such thing as right and wrong, and that all the suffering in the world proves that there is no God. They object to suffering because they instinctively know it's not fair, it's not right, it's wrong. And in reacting like that, they're admitting there is a difference between right and wrong, and the existence of a moral law, right and wrong, points to the existence of a moral lawgiver, God, just as surely as lines of written computer code point to a computer programmer. Believer or unbeliever, theist or atheist, there are just some things we all look at and we say, no, 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 no. We can't turn on our televisions, listen to the radio, read the news without being confronted far too often with things that are horrible, devastating, wrong. Sometimes it's on such a huge scale that it boggles our mind to try to comprehend the scope of it. We just can't imagine human tragedy and suffering on such a large scale. But thankfully, it's easy to turn off the TV or the radio or the computer to mentally dismiss it all. Well, that happened half a world away. That happened half a country away. And honestly, sometimes it's emotionally healthy for us to turn off the news. But what if you can't turn it off? What if it didn't happen halfway around the world or halfway across the country? What if it happened here in our town, on our street, in our family? What if it isn't on some unimaginably large scale? What if it happened to one person we know or that we've met? What do we do then? What do we do when we're confronted with evil in our own lives, in our own daily experience? There's no off switch. There's no way to turn it off. There's no way to get away from the deep, deep feeling that this is wrong. As stupid as it sounds to say, in the aftermath of my wife's mother's death, at one point, I looked at her and said, "Your mother should not be dead." Why do bad things happen? Every religion, every philosophy, every system of thought has to wrestle with the question, and nobody has an answer that answers all of our questions. But I submit to you that in the Bible, in Christianity, we have the fullest, best, and most satisfying answer to the question, why do bad things happen? The complete answer will have to wait till we get to heaven. In the meantime, God has given us some very basic but far-reaching truths that go a long way toward explaining the problem of pain and evil. Why do bad things happen? The first basic truth we have to keep in mind to try to answer this question is that human beings are fallen creatures. Human beings are fallen creatures. This is the very first test that God gave to our very first parents. The man and the woman were charged with one command, not eating the fruit from one tree out of all the trees that God had given them. You say, well, that sounds kind of stupid. I would ask you to contemplate the fact that the Ten Commandments would not have made any sense to them at all. There was nobody else to steal from. There was nobody else to commit adultery with, and so on and so forth. But they could understand the prohibition, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, they did eat. The Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Adam and Eve existed at first in what the theologians call a state of untested innocence. But when they were tested, they lost that innocence. There is something in us just as much as in them that rises up when God tells us to do something and we say, no, I won't do it. Or when God tells us not to do something, something in us rises up and says, I will do it. That same rebellion against God began to be exhibited in Adam and Eve's children. Their firstborn, Cain, slew their secondborn, Abel. And as their children multiplied, so did the rebellion until Genesis 6. You understand, the Bible has hardly begun. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. This was God's assessment of mankind just before the judgment of the flood. As the population multiplied, so did the rebellion against God. The more people there were, the more acts of violence and immorality were committed. Same thing still true today. The current estimate of the world's population as of January of this year was just under 8 billion people. To be a little more precise, 7.868 billion people. And every one of those 7.868 billion people, including you and me, we make choices and decisions out of a fallen nature, a nature in rebellion against God. We can't hurt God when we disobey Him. We only hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. Sometimes we hurt others when we hurt ourselves, if they care about us. I want you to imagine a lake completely still, the surface of the lake reflecting the sky like a mirror. And then here and there, a raindrop will strike the surface, and it'll send little ripples out in concentric circles that grow larger and larger. More drops begin to fall, more impact, more concentric circles. Little waves begin to form. Growing bigger and bigger, the waves begin to collide with one another. They're just tiny at first. But finally, the rainstorm bursts loose and billions of raindrops come pouring down. The combined impact of all of those tiny raindrops and the billions and billions of ripples they send forth turn the surface of the lake into a churning, chaotic mess. That's a pretty accurate picture of our world today. 7.868 billion people on the planet, each of us making choices out of a rebellious fallen nature, each of those choices sending out waves of consequences that careen into the lives of others. No wonder the world's a mess. No wonder bad things happen. Bad things happen, first of all, because human beings are fallen creatures, and the choices that we make send waves of consequences into the lives of others, especially when we act in rebellion against God. The second reason that bad things happen is that Earth is a damaged planet. I really don't want to get into the debate about global warming or climate change. I will make two brief observations from my limited perspective. First of all, it doesn't make any sense to me that the response to the minority of scientists who disagree is to mock them, fire them from their positions, and to dismiss their studies out of hand. I thought science was to be conducted by repeated testing, not by peer pressure. And second, I really think a little historical perspective would be beneficial. I wish at some point it could be acknowledged that since the late 1800s, every 25 to 40 years, the press and the scientists of the day have alternated back and forth between predicting another global ice age or a coming time of tropical heat. I still remember when I was in high school, some talk about the coming ice age. But let's just set all that stuff aside for a moment, because none of that is what we're talking about here. Fact is, we do live on a damaged planet, but it's been damaged by much more than just pollution. After Cain murdered his own brother Abel, God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In a terrible time in Israel's history, when they turned away from God and sacrificed even their own children to heathen idols, the Bible says they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." In other words, the problem isn't just pollution. Every single act of violence and disobedience to God somehow stains the earth. All the acts of rebellion against God and bloodshed against human beings pollute the earth. The entire creation groans and convulses as a result of mankind's sins. Earth is a damaged planet. God says it has been damaged by our rebellion against Him. Every time there's a hurricane, an earthquake, a tsunami, a volcanic eruption somewhere, there's always some skeptic, some atheist that will mock the whole idea that, you know, God created the world. They claim that the existence of such natural disasters totally discredits the concept of intelligent design. Now, even skeptical scientists will admit that the universe looks as though it's been designed from the subatomic level all the way up to the structure of the universe as a whole. But for all their intelligence, for all their education, they stumble over a very basic biblical fact. The world was created by God with wondrous beauty and design. But the world has been marred by mankind's rebellion against God. Our sins have put the entire creation off kilter in some way. Or in the words of author Madeleine L'Engle, it is a swiftly tilting planet. We had a washing machine at home for a while. It was a front loader. And when our grandsons were small, they watched it like television. I never knew laundry tumbling around could be so entertaining. But I want you to know that thing had the most violent spin cycle of any machine we have ever owned. I finally tamed the beast somewhat. I seem to remember it was my father-in-law that put it on a three-quarter sheet of plywood, but then I got some rubber shock absorbers and mounted them on the plywood underneath the feet of the machine, and that tamed it a little bit. But even then, my chair at home where I sit and read and sometimes go into deep contemplation, it's right on the other side of the wall. And when that thing got into the spin cycle, you could feel it shaking through the floorboards. And if the laundry was off balance, the shaking intensified. Our perfectly balanced planet, our finely tuned creation, was somehow thrown out of balance by mankind's sinfulness. One day God's going to put it all back right, the way it's supposed to be. Someday He'll make it all balanced again. In the meantime, human beings are fallen creatures living on a damaged planet. Those are two reasons why bad things happen. There's a third reason why bad things happen. There is spiritual evil. There is spiritual evil. This is another thing routinely mocked by skeptics. But when they make fun of Satan, usually what they are mocking has more to do with medieval art and 13th century passion plays than what the Bible really says about Satan. Science fiction writers, even some serious scientists, speculate about the existence of beings so highly evolved that they're pure energy, pure mind, pure force, or at the very least, non-corporeal, without physical bodies. subjects of some of these stories and speculation, sometimes they wonder if such beings would be so alien to our existence that they would be antagonistic or malevolent toward physical beings like human beings. I got to say, that's actually not very far from what the Bible really says about spiritual evil. Jesus Christ spoke of Satan as a real being. If you believe in Jesus, if you claim to follow his teachings, you have to take seriously the things he said. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He told Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." He taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, deliver us from evil." That word can be translated "the evil one." And he told a crowd of people who very much wanted him dead, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Murderer. You ever notice how many supposed solutions to problems have death at the center? Unwanted pregnancies, abortion. Living too long, suffering, euthanasia. Depression, can't go on, suicide. Anger against someone who's either done you a deep injustice or even somebody who's just cut you off on the highway. Rage and murder. A murderer, a liar. Jesus called him the father of lies and spoke of him as a real creature, not in the sense of some hideous Hollywood monster, but in the sense of being a created being, one of the heavenly hosts, an angelic creature once holy, rebelled against God, who now hates God and all who bear his image, in other words, every human being. This isn't meant to be an insult to anybody if you're fascinated by this stuff, but I fascination with true crime, all these TV shows, all these books, I can't do that. What I do learn about some of those things, sometimes murderers will say, "A voice told me to do it." Sometimes I believe them. Our dear friends Jerry and Kristen Hickey, we met them in college. God bound our hearts together, and for decades now they've been veteran missionaries in Brazil, South America. Jerry had a fantastic testimony. But his older brother, I can't remember his brother's name, his older brother came to the Lord before Jerry and was instrumental in pointing Jerry to Jesus. But his brother once told him, he said, "Before I was saved, sometimes hideous thoughts would come to my mind." And Jerry asked him, "What do you mean?" He had a young wife and a little baby, and he said sometimes thoughts would come into his mind about murdering his own wife and baby in some violent way. And then he told Jerry, "But after I became a Christian, I never had those thoughts again." Sometimes we say, "What's got into her?" Or, "What's come over him?" What so many don't believe has passed into our own language, and we use phrases like that all the time. Now, human beings are totally capable of hideous acts all on their own, breaking God's commandments, hurling violence and damage into the lives of others, and we don't really need any help. But sometimes human beings are egged on, enticed, pushed, driven, harassed, tormented, deceived into doing hideous, violent acts by unseen spiritual evil. Bad things happen because human beings are fallen creatures, because Earth is a damaged planet, because there is spiritual evil. These things are true. They explain so much of the pain and suffering and evil in this world. But there's one more truth that I want to leave you with, a fourth truth. It's greater than all the other three. It's a truth that is over and under and before and behind and around all of these grim truths. It's a grand truth that doesn't deny any of the things that we've talked about so far. But it promises to upend them, to overturn them, and defeat them in the end. And it is this: God is a loving sovereign. A sovereign is a king or a queen who exercises supreme authority in a limited earthly region. But God is king over all creation. He exercises his supreme authority over all the universe. Someone has rightly said, if there's even one particle of this universe that isn't under God's control, then we're all in trouble. Now wait, God's in charge of everything. Doesn't that make him a cruel, sadistic bully? Does God cause bad things to happen? Now here we have to be very careful to walk with balance, right along the line that Scripture draws in answer to these questions. Books, volumes have been written on it. Let me just sum up the back and forth just very quickly. Yes, God is in control of everything, ultimately even bad things. No, he does not tempt us to do evil, nor is he heartlessly cruel toward us. Yes, he allows even bad things to happen. But he works over and under and before and behind and around even the bad things to make them work toward his intended purposes. No, we will not always understand what he is doing in our hard times. We probably won't understand most of it most of the time. God said to the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. These words wrote William Cooper, who struggled, though a minister, with so much depression and doubt. His final words when he died were, quote, "I am not shut out of heaven at last." His life seemed so full of sad things, and at one point he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself, and so he called a cab. In those days, drawn by a horse, he asked the driver to take him to the Thames River. But a thick fog had come down that night. The driver couldn't find the river. Finally, after he drove around for a while, the cabbie let Cooper out, and to Cooper's surprise, he was almost back on his own doorstep. He said he believed that God had sent that fog to keep him from taking his own life. Even in our blackest moments, God watches over us. The Apostle Paul was another person who knew great hardship. A great many bad things happened to him, and he wrote these words. He said, "The things that happen to us in this present evil time are not worth comparing the glory that is to come. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things are not good. Some are very bad. Some of them make us say, "No, no, no." Some things are so bad they leave us numb with disbelief. We don't know what to think, where to turn. We can't think, not clearly. We don't know if it'll ever feel right again. But God is asking us to trust him even in hard times, even when bad things happen. We love stories about heroes who always seem to be one step ahead of the bad guys. A hero who in the end turns the tables on the bad guys and wins out in the end. But God is not one step ahead of evil people or evil events or the evil one. He's a million steps ahead of them. A billion. And some of those steps brought him into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Some of those steps took him to Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, and to the cross. In the confusion of ancient battles, a flag or a standard would be carried on a tall pole next to the king. The standard bearer would stay beside the king so that anywhere on the battlefield, the soldiers could look and see the king's banner. As long as the standard stood, they knew the battle wasn't lost. And on the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, God raised up a standard that still stands over the wreckage of time. As long as the cross of Jesus Christ stands, we can know the battle is not lost. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised up the third day according to the Scriptures. The world is broken. It's full of broken people, all making broken lives by our rebellion against God. That includes you and me. And provoking and exacerbating it all, there is a spiritual enemy. Provokes us to murder one another, if not with a literal weapon, sometimes figuratively with our tongues. But over and under and behind and around it all is an overarching providence of the loving, sovereign God. And the proof of His love, the proof of His power, the proof of His ability to make even bad things work together to good is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the God who transformed crucifixion Friday and turned it into resurrection Sunday is capable of lovingly redeeming even the bad things in your life and mine. Oh, our Father, come and heal our hearts. Come and help us. In some ways, the bad in this world give us a taste of hell to come. The good things in this world give us a taste of heaven. Lord Jesus Christ, You died to make a roadblock to hell and a bridge to heaven. May we all come to that point where we call on You for the forgiveness of our sins, where we say, Lord, I'm broken. I'm in rebellion. Pray these things in Jesus' name.